This morning I want to talk to you about your church is the only church that will be saved. Last week we actually talked about, and it wasn't intentional on my part, sometimes just to give you a way that sometimes a preacher comes up with a lesson was, you know, I'm often reading articles for the bulletin, and I read something that really started thinking about this particular question, and then I thought, well, it actually fits really well with the question we asked last week, which was, what about the thief on the cross? So as we search for an answer on that question, we also want to this morning consider this question that is often asked when you're talking to people about Christ and His church. And so your church is the only church that will be saved, or it's often presented perhaps in the way of, so you think that you're the only ones going to heaven. And answering these questions become a regular juggling act. And I kind of want to just talk about why that is at the start. To just admit up front, to just say yes or to just say no causes problems. So your church is the only one that will be saved. Well, first you may want to point out something like, well, it's not my church. It's not your church. It's Christ's church. Well, most of the time I think if you do that, you will get, well, of course, I know it's not your church, it's Christ's church. But then when you start actually talking about, maybe you mention Church of Christ, well, they latch on to that, and in their mind, that's a denomination. And so now you're battling that. So your church believes you're the only one being saved. You're that group. And here you go trying to defend what you know to be true, that Christ will only save His church, but you're already perceived to be arrogant as you try to, as I get, you know, kind of a landmine of a question. It's really a simple answer, but the way people view Christ's church, or if you say Church of Christ, well, where do you attend? Church of Christ. Well, then you end up, again, people have in their mind, well, that's just a denomination. They're all over the place in the area. Or you're trying to defend what you know to be true and that Christ is only going to save His church. But then you're perceived as being arrogant. Maybe you're perceived as putting them down because it seems rather self-righteous and condescending that maybe you figured out something that they haven't figured out. And so they feel belittled, and so you're dealing with that. And so if you press the truth, now you're perceived as what? Rude and pushy. So as I said, this is a question that's asked that, you know, you find yourself juggling. How do I do this? And so you may just simply answer the question, no, I don't believe we're the only ones, the only church that's going to be saved. Well, if you leave it at that, you got a problem, right? Because that needs further explanation as to why you would answer that question no, as if you're trying to battle the, well, I'm not trying to say I'm the judge and the jury, but you know that it is Christ's church that will be saved. And so you can't just leave it at as saying no and then just trying to pass it on, because that needs further explanation. So what happens? Well, you say, well, no, I'm not saying that this congregation here, the Tri-Cities, is the only people that are going to heaven. And you try to explain that a little further, and guess what? You get yourself back into that loop of now you're dealing with, oh, you're the Church of Christ that think you're the only ones going to heaven. Or so you think your church is the only one that's going to be saved. And so you just find it rather difficult, at least for me, to answer a question simply by answering yes, because of what will be perceived. So, again, your church is the only church that will be saved is a tough question, because you do have to further explain. And when you do, your point is often derailed. And I'm telling you, and that's the world we live in. We live in a world where I will sit and listen. I've shared this with you. As a preacher, sometimes the minute somebody learns that I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't get a word in. And you might think, Stacy, you don't get a word in? I mean, you talk a lot. And I'm just going to tell you, I have sat and listened to people just empty their head about how they view everything, about what they think. And I just sit here going, well, that wasn't true. So is that what I bring up? Or, well, what they just said is not true. Do I bring that up? And what happens is if I just start picking apart then it's okay, now you're a know-it-all, you know, and you're one of those that believe you're the only ones going to heaven. So, I mean, it's rather difficult to deal with preconceived ideas, ideas that people have. You know, there are people in the area who, again, immediately think, oh, Church of Christ. Well, that's the group that believes they're the only ones that are going to be saved. And what do? Because you know the truth about Jesus Christ and His church, and you want to share that with others. You want to share what the Bible does teach on the subject. Now, I want to take a time out. We're going to come back. That's our question. But I want to say this at the start of the lesson, too. Let me say up front. One is not saved because the sign out front says Church of Christ. If you come into this building and think that, well, I worship at the Tri-City Church of Christ, and I come in here and I'm a member here, then I'm going to be saved. No, salvation is an individual matter. If you look at Revelation 3 and verse 4, I want you to just look at what Jesus was saying as the letters are written to the churches. We have the church at Sardis in chapter 3 and verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In this congregation where the charges are levied against the local congregation and how they are doing, from the eyes of the Savior, Jesus Christ, He looks at the congregation and says, they're in bad shape, but there are a few. See, that's an individual thing. So just because you would say, well, I'm a part of the Church of Christ, you know, that therefore I am saved, that's not a reality either. In fact, Philippians 2 and verse 12 says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. So again, that's an individual matter. In chapter 2 and verse 5 of Revelation, I should have said, don't go away. Just flip back. This is the church at Ephesus. And again, what I want you to see here is Jesus Himself writing to the messenger of the church at Ephesus. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. You remember, this is the church that had lost and left their first love. He says, I want you to remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. In other words, Jesus can turn around and say, you know what? That group right there at 1665 South Wilson Dam Road, I've pulled my lampstand. It's no longer anything that belongs to me. You see what I'm saying? So don't get it in our head. We have to look behind the sign. What's going on behind the sign is very important. The practices, whether they're lawful or not lawful, are very important. Because whatever we do, we have to do according to the will of God. We must worship in spirit and in truth. And so all of that said, just don't get it in your mind to think, well, I'm Church of Christ. And I want to say this up front, too. You know, when we knocked on doors, and it's sad that I have to go back all the way to my years of Michigan where we were knocking on doors, but we knocked and we knocked and we knocked. And I'm telling you, you'd get, I'm Catholic. And I'm afraid what happens now in the Lord's church is, I'm Church of Christ. I'm Church of Christ. See, we're 3 and 4 generations down the road to where we just say, hey, I'm Church of Christ. And do I know why I'm part of the Lord's church? Probably couldn't tell anybody why I'm a part of the Lord's church. So let me answer this question as we look at the answers found in the Scriptures. It's not just as simple as showing up to a place that says, I'm a Church of Christ. In fact, there's more to that. We looked at designations of the church. We're going to bring that up again. But when you come back to this question, maybe we simply ask them this. When a person says something like that, you just follow it up by saying, well, can we sit down, or can I show you a few scriptures to see what the Bible says about Christ's church? And maybe they'll say, well, sure, show me some passages. Let's investigate this together and answer this question. What does the Bible say about the church that will be saved? And ask them if you would like to show them what the Bible says about Christ's church. Well, let's go back to our scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 3, which Steve read for us, Ephesians chapter 3. And when you turn back over to those first 10 verses, what you find is that Paul had preached about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He came to the church at Ephesus and he had talked to them about the wonderful riches that are found in Christ Jesus. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. To talk about the saving message of Jesus Christ, following him as the disciple, taking up your cross and following him as you deny yourself every day. That's the soul-saving gospel. And he preached to them about these unsearchable riches of Christ. And not only that, but he says, you know, those riches had been hidden. They had been a mystery. You know, and you think about the prophets and those of the old and how they looked and they didn't know how all of this was going to fit together. And they wondered, when's the Messiah coming? And then when Jesus comes, this mystery is revealed. What was not known, these unsearchable riches, Paul says, I now bring and make it known. I'm letting you know this revelation. I'm letting you know what this is all about. And then he says this, that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known by who? By the church. What church? Whose church? Is it the church of your choice? You can't help but driving on Woodmont into Tuscumbia that you look over on the hill and you see here's the Ivy Green sign, and then you start looking and here's this church's sign and that's church's sign. And, you know, as we've said before, the old towns had the old, what looks like the old baseball stop. And then it has all these signs. Have you seen this? I don't know. Is this in the South where you drive into the small town and it's basically there's a sign that says worship at the church of your choice, and it's got all of them listed in that little town? I don't know how prevalent that is anymore, but you might see one every now and then. But we have it going into Tuscumbia. Here we are. You know, here we are. You know, here's our sign. Here's our billboards. You know, come in and worship where you'd like. What church are we talking about that's going to reveal the manifold wisdom of God? Well, when you look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus had asked his apostles, who do men say that I am? And those apostles spoke up and said, well, some think that you're Elijah, maybe one of the other, John the Baptist, one of the other prophets. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter said, thou art the Son of the living God, verse 16. And Jesus says in verse 18, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So Jesus said, I am going to build my church. And that's what he told them. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 is when Jesus had called the Ephesian elders to him. He was not able to go to Ephesus, so they came to him. And as he's talking to them, he says, for them to feed the church of God, as he says, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So this church that Jesus said, I'm going to build, he built it, and he built it with his blood. He has purchased it, the church, with his blood. Now, obviously, all of us understand at this point, it's not the wood and the brick and the mortar. It's not the carpet. It's not the podium. That's not what we're talking about. It goes back to the old children's song. You know, here's the steeple and look inside and here's the people, right? The church is people. And a lot of people don't understand that. They view it as the concrete and the mortar. But when we're talking about Jesus building his church and purchasing it with his blood, we're talking about people that have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus has purchased it, did you make some purchases yesterday? Maybe even you just bought gasoline. Maybe you just ran in and you bought you one of those 79-cent drinks. You made a purchase. It belongs to you, right? You purchased it. So if Jesus purchased the church with his blood, it belongs to him. I think we can see that. And Jesus his church is described as a body. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 22, and he put all things under his feet. The Father put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him, that's Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, that's Jesus' body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so the passage clearly teaches that there's only one body. It clearly teaches that. You have a head and you have the body. And Christ is the head of his body. And when you look around the shoals, what you find is you find many different bodies. You find different names, various doctrines, various missions and purposes. In fact, that's become popular on your website. You put your mission and you click on somebody's mission and it says, here's what our mission is. Well, the mission is the gospel call. And it ought not to go any further than that. But you'll see that the mission of places will be to solve social ills and to be an effective adjunct to the community and to work hand in hand. And that's why they have the various Boy Scouts that meet there and the different activities. And even, you know, sure, come and vote here. You know, use our facility to vote. And so they become this various missions, various outreaches. And yet Paul just simply identifies Jesus as the head of his body, which is, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this little diagram here is just the church is the body is the church. And people need to understand that because that becomes very important in answering our question. So you believe your church is the only church that will be saved. Well, if Jesus built his church, and his church is identified as his body, and he's the head of the body, as the scriptures teach, for the sake of unity, look at what Ephesians chapter 4 has to say. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 through 4. That should read 1 through 4, not verse 14. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. He goes on, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the point is there is unity. But what did he say in the middle of these ones? He says there is one body. Now this, I think if everybody looks at this, we should be understand what is to come next. If there is one body, and there's one head of the one body, and the body is the church, how many churches does Jesus have? He only has one. And it belongs to him. He only bought one. And that's important. Because it's not this idea like many have is, well, it's just the church of your choice. And I'll tell you that if you've had the opportunity, like I have, to read visitors' cards, I have seen over the years, I'm looking for this, and it's always to meet my need. It's I'm looking this for my kids. I'm looking for this for that. I'm looking for this. I'm looking for a place that has that. Do you have a children's worship? You see, there's always something in it. What's in it for me? And yet Jesus purchased his church. There's the one head of the one body. The body is the church. And it's important that we recognize that he would only build one. That's what the Bible teaches. And another truth is that body belongs to Christ. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to me. It does not belong to you. It's of divine origin because Jesus said in the Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. Jesus, who is God, who came in the flesh, said, I'm going to build my church. And that's exactly what he did. He purchased it with his blood. And it's right to identify it as a church of Christ. Romans 16, 16, the churches of Christ salute you. Now, what do I mean by it? Remember, I brought that lesson the other day about it's always going to be right to identify it as a Church of Christ. Now, everybody hits Church of Christ and they say, oh, you think you're the only ones that are going to be saved. My point here is that is biblical, and it is a way of designating what Christ built, and it belongs to Him. The church, and another way to put that is, belongs to Christ. That's what Church of Christ in Scripture means. It's not a title. It's not something for us to latch on and use as a title. It identifies who we are, the people that belong to Christ. And we're going to develop that in just a minute. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, you remember he said to shepherd or feed the flock, the church of God, back in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. So it's identified as the church of God. It's right to call it the church of God. Jesus was God, his Father is God. It belongs to deity. It doesn't belong to man. And it's right to call it the church of the firstborn, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. These designations denote the ownership. And here's the point we want to also try to make. See, if we can get people to understand that we're talking about something that belongs to God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that if we designate that in a church of Christ, a church of God, church of the firstborn, that should be the singular. If you're talking about the universal church, these designate or denote ownership. And here's what I want us to understand. It gives honor to God and His Son. That's what that does. When it says we belong to somebody. So when you take Him out of the picture, God out of the picture, and you're the full Mount Gilead, full international gospel ministry of peace, or the New Hope Found Freedom Church. See, all this is doing is exactly what the Scriptures do, designating, denoting ownership, which gives honor to God and the Son. And so what do denominations do? Well, they give various their honor to men. Even Luther said, whatever you do, don't call yourself after my name. And that's what they did. So you have the Lutheran Church. Churches give honor to a man, or to their doctrine, or to their creed, or to their method, as the Methodists do. Christ's church gives honor to its head, to Christ, to God, or the firstborn. You see that? So it would seem a good question for me to ask then, okay, so we think about, well, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. He built that church. The church is his body. There's only one body. The church and the body are the same. There's only one church. A good question is, well, how do I become a part of Christ's church? How do I do that? Well, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the passage that you have on the day of Pentecost, look at the last verse of that chapter, and it's one that you're familiar with. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Well, if the church belongs to the Lord, and this passage says the Lord adds you to his church, I want to be added to his church. If I can look in the Scriptures and I can see that Christ only built one and I needed to be added to it, and the Lord adds his people to his church, well, a good question might be, well, just, and this kind of goes back to some of the things that was said in the Bible class. Does he add just anybody? Does he just add any person? Are they pre-selected people? Another Brother Thompson, you're in, and Sister Thompson, I'm sorry, you're out. God selected him. He didn't select you. Is that the way this works? When the Lord adds somebody to his church, is it just, how does that work? Well, you know what we got to do. We got to go back into Acts chapter 2 and look at what was being said. And if you go back to Acts chapter 2 and you look at verse 23, Peter and the 11 were talking about Jesus' crucifixion. If you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, Peter and 11 were talking about Jesus' death. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 24 to 32, Peter and the 11 were talking about Jesus' resurrection. If you look at verse 33 of Acts chapter 2, you'll find that they taught about Jesus now reigning on his throne in verse 30 and exalted to the right hand of God. That's what they were saying. And that's when in verse 37, they asked this question, what shall we do? And that's when Peter in verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And then verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Look at verse 42, or rather verse 40. Nearly 3,000 gladly received that teaching and were baptized. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Did those people repent? That's what they were told to do. Were those people baptized? That's what they were told to do. Nothing is said about their repenting, but you know that's what they did, because that's what they were told to do. And when they gladly received that, they repented and they were baptized for the remission of their sins. And the Lord added them to his church. And he did that on a daily basis. And he continues to do that on a daily basis. The baptized, the saved, added to his church. Now let me say this, the church doesn't save us. And I've had to slow my thinking down, and I would ask you to do the same. There are people in this area that my mind goes, oh, I would love for them to be a part of this congregation. Oh boy, they would just be great. I missed a step. They're lost. They're lost. They need to be saved. And then the Lord will add them to his church. And then they can stand and lead singing in a wonderful way or whatever was going on in my head. The Lord added daily the people that had been baptized and were saved. The church doesn't save us. Jesus the Savior saves us, and he adds us to his church. You can see the saved make up the church. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Saved from your sins, delivered from the bondage of sin. The saved make up the Lord's church. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, they were simply called Christians first at Antioch. The disciples, the followers of Christ, became known as Christians. Followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, Christ-like. And so what we find is this. You can't separate the church from the saved. You can't separate the saved from the church. They're one and the same. It's the same people. The saved are the church. When you're saved, the Lord adds you to his church. So if you talk about the church, you're talking about the saved. You can't. There's no way to pull that apart. They're the same thing. If you are saved, you're a member of Christ's church. Now I'm going to say this another way, and here's where you hit the little nail again and you have a problem. If you're saved, you're a member of the church of Christ. And we go, what? So we're right back to you think you're the only one saved. If you understand what that means, you wouldn't be asking that question. So you think you're the only ones being saved. What you should be at this point in your mind is going, oh, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. If you have been saved, the Lord has added you to his church. You're a member of his church. you're a member of the church, the people that belong to Christ. You're the saved that belong to Christ. You can't pull that apart. You belong to the Savior because you were purchased with His blood and He added you to His church. Well, now here's where this becomes important, because now we're back to, well, who's saved? Well, you've washed your sins away. The Lord has added you to His church. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Well, look back up here. The body is the church. The church is the body. You can't pull that apart. That's what Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says. The church, which is His body. And so verse 23 says He's the Savior of the body. Who is He going to save? He's going to save His church. Well, who is the church? The church are the saved. The ones who, like on Pentecost, gladly received the word and obeyed that word, and the Lord added them to His church. And so guess what? The body are the saved. He's going to save His body, His church. And it's made up the ones that are saved. That's an individual thing, not a congregational thing. We pointed that out at the start. If you want to be saved, what are you going to do? You're going to be in Christ's church. Because how many are there? I should have put that up there. There's only one. The head only has one body. And that's the one we need to be in to be saved. And that's why it's important that people hear this teaching. And we try desperately to overcome these obstacles that start floating around in their head, because they've got the wrong understanding of what is being said. So you think you're the only church that's going to be saved. If you're talking about the Lord's church, that's exactly true. And you want people to be saved so the Lord can add them to His church, so He'll save the body, which is His church. It just keeps flowing around and around and around in my mind. That's not a title. If you want to be saved, you'll be a member of the church of Christ. It's a true statement. If you want to be saved, you'll be a member of the church of the firstborn or the church of God. You see that? It's the same thing. So it's not rude. It's not arrogant. It's not belittling. It's not self-righteous to believe that truth as it is taught in the Scriptures. If you or I are to be saved, we have to be in Christ's church, the church that belongs to Him. There is so much religious confusion everywhere, and we can bring biblical understanding. Now, here's the thing. We often, most times, do not have the opportunity to do this other than one-on-one, or maybe one with a husband and wife. But try we must. You sang, had us sing the song, "I want to be a worker for the Lord." Chad prayed in his prayer about us doing things individually, studies that we may have, one person at a time. One sheep is important. One offspring of God is important. And trying to bring them to this understanding and break down all that preconceived ideas is really very simple. The teaching is not hard. It's breaking away from those default mechanisms that shoot them off in a different way. And the other thing is I would say, and I know you've heard this, and in my youth, I look back, and I remember older preachers saying, yeah, don't do that. And then you find yourself as an older preacher telling the younger people, don't do that. But you chase their rabbits. they ran off with this false idea, and now you're over here talking about that false idea. And what you need to do is you need to just simply come back and say, we're answering this one question. Not what about the people in Africa, or what about aliens? Are there aliens, and are there other people in there, in the world, in the galaxy? And you run them all. You know, you come back and say, well, we'll talk about that another time. Let's deal with the question that you have. Let's see if we can find an answer about Christ and his church. And you can do this, really, if you think of Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, and Ephesians 5. You can talk about Christ's church. The one church, the church's body. Chapter 5, 23 says he's going to save his body. And then just say, I want to be a part of that body. Would you like to be a part of that body? Here's what I did to be a part of that body when the Lord added me to the church. And so maybe you're here this morning, and you're thinking, well, I want to be a part of that body. I want to be a part of the church that Jesus is going to save. Well, let me just tell you up front that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is a universal problem. This is every person that's born into this world at some point in time will transgress the will of God. They will sin. And when you sin, Houston, we've got a problem. And that problem is solved in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to come and do like Peter said. There, come forward, come to Jesus, repent of your sins, turn from them, and be baptized to wash them away. The Lord will, you come up out of that water and the Lord's going to say, add him to my church. Add him to my body. He, she belongs to me. What a wonderful day that'll be. That's why the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He was so happy his sins had been forgiven. And you can do that this morning. It escapes none of us. It's something that all of us will have to deal with in our life. We stand ready to help you. Maybe you're a child of God and things are wrong or amiss in your life. We need to pray with you and for you. We sing this invitation song as together we stand and sing.